I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the subject before us this evening is those four words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, a while ago, I watched a debate on DVD between the scientists Richard Dawkins and John Lennox. And the debate was over a book that he had written, as you know, called The God Delusion. And at the beginning of this debate, Richard Dawkins acknowledged that there are times when people are totally overwhelmed with the beauty of nature. And as a result, are compelled in their emotions tempted to express praise by worship of one type or another. Now, Richard Dawkins in that debate argued that worship should be to the praise of the science behind the nature, the science behind the nature. Whereas John Lennox argued that a Christian praises the God of the science behind the nature. In other words, Christian faith goes right back to the beginning. Christian faith goes right back to the very first cause. Faith reasons, where does it all come from in the very first place? And so Christian faith starts with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Faith says, first, I believe in God, and I believe in what God says in his word, the Bible. But then the same faith, Christian faith, welcomes all scientific discovery, all evidences that are confirming God's word. Because we have no fear with scientific discovery. No fear whatsoever. Because time and time and time again we find that scientific discovery confirms the fact that there is indeed a designer God. Now, as you know, this week the Philae, I think that's how you pronounce it, lander spacecraft finished its 10-year journey and landed on the surface of a comet. Now, it has been given back an incredible stream of data back to Earth. And this is an amazing technological, scientific achievement by people with incredible intelligence. But one of the stated purposes of the mission is to attempt to find out further information, they say, about the origin of this world. There is then this all-consuming desire to find the origin of life. But we realize that in that search for the origin of life, with so many scientists, it has a rider to it. As long as God is not in the origin. As long as God is not in the origin. Whereas Christian faith believes God's word, which says, in the beginning, God. It's simply by faith. I cannot prove to you that God exists. I believe that creation all around us is a tremendous evidence. I believe his word is a tremendous evidence. And of course, the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the supreme evidence to this world of the love of God. But it is by faith. Whatever anybody says, we cannot scientifically say we have a scientific basis, as it were, which takes away the need of faith. No, it comes back in the end to faith. I believe by faith in God. and I believe by faith in God's word. Well, the Christian believes then by faith in God's word, which says, in the beginning, God. So, who gave men such amazing intelligence, and women amazing intelligence, to design and manufacture and control a spacecraft like we have been witnessing this week? Well, a Christian says God. He is the origin. He is the creator. A Christian acknowledges also that scientific achievement, knowing and finding more and more discoveries, ultimately confirm God's word. Now, when we come to God's word, we read this account of creation in Genesis, and it's a very simple account. It's a very simple account. And some might say, well, unless I can prove this by science, I will not believe it. Now, that's all very well for academics and scientists and people who have got incredible intelligence to delve deeper and deeper into science and physics and such. But God, in his wisdom, has given us an account which is very simple, which is written for every generation, which is written for all ages, which is written for all cultures, which is written for all nations, which is written for all abilities, for it is to be believed by faith. By faith. You see, God never intended the book of Genesis to be a scientific manual of creation. He simply provided an account to believe. This is God's word in its profound wisdom. And so the starting point then for Christian faith is vital. Firstly, faith in God and his word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And secondly, Christian faith has a very serious appreciation of creation. It has a very serious appreciation of God's handiwork. It has a very serious appreciation of science. It has indeed. And many of the greatest scientists this world had ever known have been Christians. Now, when we speak about faith, Christian faith, I'm not speaking about a person taking a leap in the dark. I'm speaking about a person placing total confidence, first of all, in who the Creator God is. In the beginning, God. God. The Almighty God. The Eternal God. The Sovereign Lord of all. The God who is holy and perfect. The God who is love. The God who is gracious, the God who is faithful, the God who is long-suffering, full of compassion and mercy, the God who is infinite in wisdom and in knowledge and in power and in might, and is accomplishing his overall purposes and building his church for his glory and for his honor. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, I want to explain to you now and demonstrate to you why these words and why Genesis chapter 1 is so important to Christians. Because many will have you say, well, we don't really need Genesis. We can do away with Genesis. And you can believe in God, but you can reject creation. Well, I want to show to you this evening, just for a few moments, why Genesis is so important to us, to Christian faith. Now, of course, it's very and fundamentally important to us as we believe God to be the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as we see the beauty around us, recently my wife and I went to two arboretums, Western Burt and another place in the Cotswolds, which slips my memory now the name of it. Oh, friends, it was beautiful. Oh, the wonder of the leaves and the beauty of the leaves, the reds and the golden colors and the yellows and the browns. It was wonderful to see this picture. And thousands upon thousands are going to see these arboretums in such a time as this. And in Western Bird, it is so popular now that they have to reroute the cars and to have extra car parking. And you pay £7 or what it is to go and see the wonders of God's creation. And it's beautiful. And it literally is simply all a walk through trees. And thousands of people are really can enjoy this beautiful picture. And so we see, of course, that as a Christian looks at this and says, in the beginning, God, here is a wonderful testimony to our Creator God. But you know, there is another aspect of Genesis, the book of Genesis and chapter 1, which is another reason why Genesis 1 is so important to Christian faith. Because it's a picture of another creation. It's a picture of what God does in our lives when we come as a sinner and we put all our trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and we're given a new nature and we're born again spiritually. Because God is not only the God of the natural creation, God is the God of the spiritual creation. And there's another creation which is wonderful and marvelous that God does in a person. And it has the same basic foundation. In the beginning, God. So the work of spiritual creation has natural, physical. The work of spiritual creation starts with God. Starts with God. Before ever the world was created, God knew that man would rebel and reject him as creator. In the beginning, God planned a way of salvation in which his perfect justice and mercy and love would be satisfied. And we call this the everlasting promise, the everlasting covenant of grace, through which God freely and willingly forgives sin and grants reconciliation with himself and a glorious eternal inheritance in heaven, all through his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And he preordained that he should come to this earth and live a perfect life, then give his life as the perfect sacrifice upon Calvary's cross, bearing the eternal punishment for the sin due to all those who put their trust in him. Oh, so the world owes its natural, physical, creative existence to, in the beginning, God. And the church, the true church of God, also owes its creative existence, its spiritual new birth as a person to, in the beginning, God. And you see this picture, this similarity. It is God who gives a person a new nature. A new nature which willingly and freely believes in him and follows his way of reconciliation and redemption in Christ. Listen to these words of John in his gospel. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, the name of Jesus, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, this is a miracle of God's grace. It's a wonderful thing when you repent of your sin and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him. It's evidence of the new birth. A miracle has happened within you. But then, as we look at this creative account in Genesis, we read of other similarities. So if we turn to verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Oh, in creation, in the whole work of creation, there was a situation at the outset that was lifeless. It was out of harmony with the ultimate purposes of God. It was a place of darkness, a place of emptiness, a void, desolation. But after God's marvelous creative work, perfecting work in creation, there was life, there was light, there was order coming out of chaos. And so it is after the conversion to Christ. The Bible speaks of a Christian as one being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. A chaotic life is brought together in God's goodness and healed and mended. And order comes into a person's life. Spiritual life enters that person, and the light of the gospel message dawns in their mind and in their heart. Oh, light comes in and pours in, and we realize that we have sinned and come short of God's glory, but we're not left in a void. We're not left in the darkness. There's a glorious light in the very person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, our state, though, before conversion, darkness was on the face of the deep. No spiritual life. The earth was without form and void. But then we notice here at the end of verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit moved. Now, with every conversion from darkness into light, to become a true Christian, there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit going on within you. As the Spirit was needed in creation, so the Holy Spirit is needed in conversion. And when the Holy Spirit moved according to the sovereign will of God the Father in creation, order came out of chaos. Life came into the void. And so when God intervenes in your life and brings you or me from darkness into light, order comes into a person's life. And then, of course, the Spirit gives spiritual life. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, something more regarding the creation of man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The Bible teaches us that conversion does not evolve like evolution claims from the natural heart. No, it's the Holy Spirit creating spiritual life within us. God has got to come to us and to give us spiritual life. And this is what God does. In the power of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The Spirit moves, and the Spirit gives spiritual life. They have a man becomes a living soul spiritually in a wonderful conversion work of God. But then we read the word is spoken, and we read in verse 3, and God said, and God said. Now, the word of God is spoken. And the creation work is developing under God's order. God spoke the world into being, created by his almighty power. And so it is with the gospel. The word of God is spoken, and the sinner hears the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, and the Word and the Holy Spirit work in harmony together, and it comes with power to the mind. And we think about the situation. We begin to really, really, really think about life. We think about eternity. We think about our soul. We think about our direction. And God really works in our mind, and it begins to affect our heart and our very being. And we read that God applies his word with power. And when God speaks, and God said, and he applies the word with power into our soul, oh, then Jesus Christ becomes to you the person, the one thing needful. Oh, give me Christ, is the cry. Lead me to Christ. Show me him. Give me Christ. Oh, the word is spoken, and Christ becomes precious to us. But then I want us to notice how in the work of conversion and in true Christian faith, a separation takes place. In verse 4, "And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." We read in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And of course, that's a picture, is it not, of God sending the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into our minds and hearts with power. The light shines. "And God saw the light that it was good." Oh, this message of the gospel is only good. There's nothing sinful about it at all. It's pure. It's holy. It's God's love to needy sinners. This is God's word, the gospel. But God divided the light from the darkness. A separation must take place. And this speaks to us of coming from darkness into light. There's a separation taking place between the darkness and the light. And God divided the light from the darkness. And that's a picture of repentance. When you repent of your sin, as it were, you're coming from the darkness into the light. And you're separating from the darkness of sin. Oh, God says some wonderful words this evening. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." I will receive you, a needy sinner. I will receive you unto myself. I will forgive you. I will be a father to you. And then I want us to see how the light shines. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But if we turn on to verse 15, we read in chapter 1, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Light upon the earth. I want us to see that. That grand purpose in creation, to give light upon the earth. And the light that God was given, we read it was good. It was a pure light. And of course, this is a picture of Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ is the light of the world. And the purpose of him coming to this earth is to bring the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it might shine into your heart. Oh, the book of the prophet Isaiah said, "The people that walked in the darkness have seen a great light, a great light." What is this great light? It's in a person, a wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world. Oh, but then if we turn on to verse 26, and we shall soon come to the conclusion, when we come to verse 26, we read, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, the pinnacle of God's creation was the making of man and women, man and woman, in the image of God. And in those first days here upon earth, Adam and Eve were perfect. They were in unbroken communion with God. And they lived this amazing life. Everything was free to them. They had perfect communion with God. There was perfect happiness. They lived in a perfect harmony as husband and wife. But we read in Scripture that they rebelled against God. They severed that relationship with God, and sin entered the world. And as a result of sin, we have a sin-cursed world. We have sorrow and death. And as a result, we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we need a new nature. We need from God that we might live for him and in his image. And so as Adam and Eve were created perfect in God's image, but they fell, we need to be saved and we need to be forgiven of our sin. The spiritually born again person then is made of the image of him who created him. Oh, Paul says, the apostle, "I have put on the new man, this new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Oh, friends, as God created Adam and Eve in his image, after our likeness, the likeness of God. So it is, you know, when we are converted, we become Christ-like. We become Christ-like. Our whole purpose is to live for him. It is to follow him. It is to serve him. And as the Holy Spirit works in our life, we are to be showing people that we are in his image, in the image of Christ spiritually, the image of God in Christ-likeness. Oh, finally then, the pleasure of the Lord. And we read in verse 21, at the end, and God saw that it was very good. And God saw that it was good. And then in verse 25, and God saw that it was good. But then if you turn to verse 31, you see a change. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Oh, it's not just good, it's very good. So what's made the difference here? Well, the very good comes after man and woman are made in the image of God. After the pinnacle of creation, after the creation of man and woman, it was very good. And in the Garden of Eden, it was very good. Wonderfully good. But as you know, in the Garden of Eden, man failed God miserably, and we fell, and sin came. But in salvation, when we come to Christ, God looks upon us in Christ Jesus, and it gives him satisfaction, it gives him delight, and he says, you are very good in my sight because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of your righteousness, because that's not good enough. Not because of all your works, not because of all your so-said holiness, but actually you come as a sinner with all your sin and your burden of sin, and you find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you trust in him, you are viewed in his righteousness, and all those sins of the past can be forgiven and dealt with by God. There's a new start, a new beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And God will look at you, and he will see you in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will see you as perfect in Christ. And he will say, it is very good. And God saw that it was very good. How can it be possible for that to be said of you and be said of me? Only in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only in him will we know the pleasure of the Lord. Well, the Genesis account of creation is profound. It shows a similar pattern between natural creation and spiritual creation, but its origin always starts with God in the beginning. Put God at the beginning of all things. It is where God belongs. It is where God has always been. There has always been a certainty with these words, in the beginning God. And in the beginning God is the foundation of all Christian belief. And if we want to build our lives in a secure manner, we must start in the beginning God. We have to go right back to the origin, right back to the beginning, in the beginning God. Oh, if you truly repent of your sin, and you put your trust in Christ and have his free grace and his free forgiveness, submitting your life to him, you will be on the right foundation. And it will start in the beginning, God. What are you building your life upon this evening? Examine your foundations, because your eternal future depends on it. Or that you might say, in the beginning, God. He's the foundation of my life, and I look to him and trust in him. Amen.